We've recently finished a sermon series on our Christian identity, and along the way we had some opportunity to consider what it means to be disciples of Christ. Obviously a very important part of our Christian identity, disciples, right? Among other things, disciples are those who are called to make more disciples. As you heard in the Great Commission from Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, right? So today, friends, we begin a new sermon series on how we can be a faithful and, yes, with God's blessing, more fruitful church in making disciples of Christ, a disciple-making church. And we're going to begin with the basic question, why shall we make disciples? The sermon title today, that question, why shall we make disciples? The Apostle John has a vision here in Revelation 7, that gives us the answer. Let's give our full attention now to the holy and living Word of God. Revelation 7, starting at verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen! Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Thanks be to God for his word today from Revelation 7. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, you know the story of the Titanic in April of 1912. That massive British passenger ship struck an iceberg and sank. More than half of those on board the Titanic perished. Over 1,500 people died in the sinking of that ship. Well, let me try to paint a little bit different picture for you. Think of a large cruise ship, thousands of people on board. The ship capsizes in a great storm on the sea. But just as everyone begins to drown, a fishing boat arrives. Its crew of a dozen or so men begin to pull people out of the ocean. And then this marvelous thing happens. Some of those rescued out of the water stay there on the deck of that fishing boat and risking their lives in the middle of this horrendous storm, they join the crew in rescuing many others out of the water. The rescued become fishers of men. And my story is based on a very similar story by William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. Booth wrote the story called A Vision of the Lost, with the purpose of helping Christians to see the happy wonder of becoming fishers of men. In Mark 1:17, we read about Jesus calling some fishermen to be his disciples. You remember? He says to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. A happy wonder it is when it happens. But there is more to the story. Some of the rescued people stayed on deck of that fishing boat, working with all their might to rescue others from drowning. But then some of the rescued people hurry below deck to rest, get warm inside, and where they remain. Now, you could say that they left the dangerous work of that rescue mission to others, but of course, you could also say that they left many people to perish in the ocean. Do you see the wonder of Christians not becoming disciple makers? Not a happy wonder, but a horror. To think that after being rescued from everlasting death under the wrath of God, so many professing Christians would choose to rest and relax in their own salvation when they could join this glorious mission for the rescue of sinners headed for the greatest horror of all, and I mean hell. Dear saints, having been rescued, saved out of your sin and misery, given the joy of everlasting life with God through his grace in Christ, you disciples really should all become disciple makers. All of us as Christians, fishers of men. And it should be our shared purpose to be a disciple making church. Our theme today, beloved, we shall make disciples of Christ because we seek God's ever-increasing glory in the ever-increasing joy of his redeemed people. Again, our theme, we shall make disciples of Christ because we seek God's ever-increasing glory in the ever-increasing joy of his redeemed people. Why make disciples? For lots of Christians, maybe for most Christians, very quickly, this answer comes to mind. Well, Jesus, our risen Lord, commanded us to make disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he says in Matthew 28, 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The Great Commission, right? And yes, friends, indeed, we must obey our Lord Jesus. But knowing God's commands does not bring about obedience to God's commands. We need proper motivation, which is what I want to pursue with you today. Do you remember the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism? What is the chief end of man? What is man's ultimate goal, God-given goal for human beings? Answer number one in the Westminster Shorter, man's chief end, our great goal, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is what God created us to do. It is what God ultimately commands us to do. God commands us to glorify him, to honor him, by living always for his pleasure, for his praise. And he commands, yes, he commands that we enjoy him. Because you cannot really glorify and praise God unless he is your treasure, unless he is your joy, unless he is the one in whom you find your deepest delight. Right? He's worthy of all of that. In our sinful rebellion, we would never be able to glorify and enjoy God. No, in all the guilt and all the filth of our sin, we'd suffer the misery of being cut off from God forever. But he has redeemed us in Christ his Son, so that we would glorify God, enjoy him forever. Beloved, we Christians shall make disciples of Christ because in this way, yes, we will increase our joy in the ever-increasing glory of God through the salvation of sinners. In our passage, notice verse 9, Revelation 7 and verse 9, John says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders, around the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces. The angels fall on their faces before the throne and worship God, saying, amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. First here, friends, we get a glimpse of our great destiny. My first point this morning, our great destiny is to glorify and enjoy God in all this globe. And I don't think I'm stretching the passage. That's exactly what you see here. This is the ultimate manifestation of the Church of Christ glorifying and enjoying our God and Savior. So again, our great destiny is to glorify and enjoy God in all the globe. About 4,000 years ago, Yahweh made a covenant with Abraham. He said to Abraham, I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you, Abraham, exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations. Kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Genesis 17, verses 5 through 7. You see, brothers and sisters, what we have here in Revelation 7 is the glorious fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham. The glorious fulfillment of those promises, those covenant promises in the covenant of grace that were made 4,000 years ago. It's the full realization of God's redemptive plan. Listen, it is our glorious destiny for the whole church of Christ to be done with all trouble, with all tribulation in this world, for every single one of God's redeemed people to be gathered around his throne. God there in the center, his son, Jesus, the Lamb, there at the throne with him. Around that throne, we will be gathered and doing what? Glorifying God and enjoying him forever. Worship. And it is global. Global glory, because this church is composed of people from every nation, from all tribes and languages. More than that, friends, you'll notice here in our passage, not just global, reaches into all the heavenly hosts. When our glorious destiny is fully realized, all the angels will be able to give the fullness of their worship to God. Verse 12, amen, which means truly. They heard what the church says, and they say in agreement, truly, amen, blessing and glory, and the fullness, sevenfold fullness of praise to God forever and ever. And again, amen. They agree with our praise. And what's the praise we give God as the church? You see it there in verse 10. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Friends, these words by which we glorify and enjoy God forever in the kingdom, these words by which we worship are the very words by which this glorious destiny will be realized. And if that doesn't make sense to you, all I'm saying is, it's through these words that we witness to the world for all of the fullness to come into the kingdom. The very words of our worship are the words of our witness by which this glorious thing is finally a reality. How else are sinners to be saved unless someone tells them? Salvation belongs to our God, the great creator, king on the throne, and to his son, the Lamb, Jesus. Of course, discipleship involves much more, but look, beloved, perishing sinners cannot possibly become Christian disciples and join us in this glorious assembly unless they hear the gospel, the good news of salvation through the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, this little glimpse of the church's glorious global destiny, has to remind us of our mission. But it also gives us the motivation to fulfill that mission. We will be compelled to bring this gospel witness to the world because the Lamb's blood was shed for our salvation. Which is why we're gathered to God and to the Lamb today, worshiping and glorifying, enjoying our Savior, right? Second, we find here that our motivation for the mission is the mercy of our Master. Again, my second point, our motivation for the mission is the mercy of our Master. Pick up with me at verse 13. Then one of the elders addressed me saying, elders, angelic elders, is it an angel? Maybe some heavenly elder, maybe it's one of the saints who's gone before. It's not altogether clear. But in any case, this elder says to John, who are these that you see clothed in white robes and from where have they come? John said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. There is really, friends, one reason why all of these people from every tribe and from every nation can offer God acceptable service day and night in his temple. One reason, and that reason is the mind-blowing mercy of our Master, who decided to become a lamb, sacrifice himself for you and me, and wash us with his blood. We were all a bunch of rotten rebels, enemies of God. The only destiny we deserved was to suffer his wrath. And I don't mean merely temporal tribulations in this present evil age, but far worse, everlasting punishment in hell. And there was nothing, absolutely nothing we sinners could have done to change that destiny. But God had mercy. He sent to us not judgment, but his own Son, who became one of us, and that true man, Jesus, had such mercy on us, even when we were enemies of God, that after living an obedient life, the life we should have lived, he sacrificed himself, suffering that cursed death that you and I deserve to die. If you will turn from your rebellious ways and trust in this crucified, resurrected Savior, God promises to forgive every single one of your sins. He will cleanse you of all your spiritual filth. Today, he will receive you into his royal family as one of his beloved children, whose inheritance is everlasting life in his kingdom. Verse 14, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation into the kingdom, right? They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Have you called on the name of Jesus? The Lamb who was slain for the salvation of sinners. Look, to call on his name is to take a bath in his precious blood. Blood that purifies our souls and makes us perfect for this priestly service to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Praise God for the Lamb who was slain. Could we possibly, beloved, need some other motivation for committing ourselves to the mission that our Master has given us, his church? It is not, again, it's not our Master's mandate that moves us to fulfill the mission of making more disciples. No, it's the Master's mercy and mind-blowing mercy toward us. The Lord of all became the Lamb who bled and died for our sins to reconcile us to God, to rescue us from everlasting misery, to redeem us for everlasting joy. It is the Master's bloody mercy that turned us into disciples who can glorify God and enjoy him forever. It is the Master's bloody mercy that will motivate us to make more disciples. As we seek the increase of God's glory in the increasing joy of his people. Brothers and sisters, if for all eternity we will thank our Savior, saying salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and the Lamb, how can we be anything but compelled to show thankfulness to our most merciful Master today and every day? By spreading that gospel witness to others. To put it another way, if Christian disciples are not interested in making more disciples, it's not just like forgetting the Master's mandate. It's like we've forgotten his bloody mercy. How could that be? Beyond strange. Let's be clear, it's wicked ingratitude. And let's admit it, friends, we can be so spiritually forgetful. We can forget the mercy of Christ. And then, of course, we fail to walk in thankfulness. And forgetting his compassion toward us, we will naturally lack compassion for others. But what does Jesus do? Well, here's something. He gives us more mercy. He brings us back to himself, yes, even today. And he reminds us right here in our passage of our happy home with God, secured by his blood. Not by our disciple making, not by any of our obedience, not by the most vigorous worship, not by anything we do. He reminds us of our happy home with God, secured by his precious blood. Even better, by his word and spirit, Jesus gives us today another taste of glory in communion with himself. And this communion with Christ causes us to grow into his likeness. It creates in us believers a compulsion to be a more compassionate people toward the lost. And so I conclude with this third point. Our communion with Christ compels us to show compassion. Our communion with Christ compels us to show compassion. Notice again what the heavenly elder says to John, picking up in verse 14. He says that these, all these worshipers, they're those who came out of the great tribulation, and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And here's our heavenly home with God. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne, namely the Father, will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. One of the most beautiful images of our heavenly home with God that you'll find in all of Scripture, right? To be sure, the vision is supposed to comfort us, God's people who are now in tribulation. We have not yet come out, right? We're in the great tribulation. We have to face all kinds of troubles in this present evil age. But God, see, what he means to do is comfort us with these words. And his comfort, I'm always telling you as often as I say the word comfort, it's not just sentiment. It's not just this nice, fuzzy, warm feeling in your bosom. When God comforts, he strengthens us. He reminds us here that we have been ransomed with the blood of Christ, who now lives and who will at long last bring us out of tribulation. Our mighty, victorious King and Savior Jesus keeps his blood-bought people. He will lose not one and will deliver us from out of all the trouble of this age, bring us into the peace of his everlasting kingdom. You see, such a sweet promise comforts us believers. It gives us strength to endure this tribulation. On another level, however, this picture of our future communion with Christ, this glimpse of our everlasting, perfect fellowship with our Savior, should compel us to become more compassionate toward others. And that's really the point I want to make today in conclusion. It should compel us to be more compassionate people because of God's compassion toward us. Compassion that will bring us into this happiest of homes with him. God's going to shelter us with the fullness of his presence in the glorious kingdom that is ours through Christ. Nothing will ever harm us in that new creation. Nothing will ever hinder our loving fellowship with God or with each other. There will be no sin, no suffering, no sickness or death, no enemies whatsoever. Not a single tear. This is everlasting, sublime joy. And that Lamb who once died in weakness is going to reign forever as mighty King. This compassionate Savior Jesus, most compassionate shepherd, is going to lead all of his blood-bought sheep to springs of living water to satisfy like nothing has ever satisfied us. You see, in the consummation of our communion with Christ, in the glorious fullness of our fellowship with our Savior, we will have perfect satisfaction for our souls. In addition to perfect security and perfect sanctity, perfect satisfaction. What a happy home we will have with our God and Savior instead of what? Instead of the hell we deserve. Let's remember the final home for the wicked. It's a few chapters later, Revelation 14, just a couple verses. John hears an angel saying, Revelation 14 and verse 9, if anyone worships the beast and its image, rather than worshiping God and the Lamb, worship the beast and its image. And there's no neutral ground, one side or the other. receives the mark of the beast on the forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he, that idolater, will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Everlasting torment in hell. That's the final home for the wicked. But Christian, it would have been your final destination, but for God's compassion on you. Having received God's amazing compassion for our salvation in Christ, how could we hold back our compassion for sinners who are still headed for hell? How could we be anything but compelled to give them compassion by sharing with them the truth and grace of the gospel? Dear saints, let's admit it. If we were not concerned about making disciples, if we had no interest in really being a disciple-making church, it would suggest that we do not care for the souls of others. And it would suggest that really we did not appreciate what an awesome rescue mission God has accomplished for us at the cost of his own son's life. You know, at bottom, disciples strive to make disciples who will strive to make more disciples, because this is how God carries out his great rescue mission. He has compassion on us so that we in turn will have compassion on others. Teach them of Jesus, the only Savior. Yes, call them to repentance. Tell them salvation belongs to the one true God and to the Lamb. And you see, in this way, beloved, we seek God's ever-increasing glory in the ever-increasing joy of his redeemed people. A people who are to increase in number until the last day. Of course, the church is not just to increase in number. We are also to increase in Christ likeness. And for that kind of growth, guess what? Our Lord meets with us today and gives us more than a glimpse of future glory. Today, through his word, the shepherd, the great shepherd Jesus, he is with us. He feeds us. He still pours out his compassion upon us. He has communion with us through the word of the gospel, yes. He also deepens our communion with him and our communion, our fellowship with each other in the Lord's Supper. We call it communion for good reason, because here Christ feeds us spiritually with his very body and blood and with all the merits of his one sacrifice. We are not yet in this glorious heavenly home with God and with the Lamb, but they have made their home in us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. By the way, that living water, you long to taste it in the glory of the kingdom. Well, beloved, taste it. For you and Christ are filled with that living water, the Spirit of Christ. Taste it today. That living water which continues to wash you, and continues to satisfy your thirst, and continues to fill you up. John 7:38, so that out of your heart will flow springs of living water from which others may drink of Christ. Beloved in the Lord, making prayerful use of the means of grace, word and sacrament, let's not just remember our Savior, let's receive him today. Feed upon the true Passover lamb. He gives himself to us, true food and drink. And in communion with Christ, we shall grow more and more to be a disciple, making church for his ever-increasing glory, for our ever-increasing joy, and for the increase of his kingdom. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.